Father, we thank you, Father, for all that you do in our lives. Lord, you are so very aware of everything that goes on. You're aware when we get sick. You're aware when we're well. Father, you understand those times when things are rough, and you understand those times when we're rejoicing. But in all of those things, you remain constant. We have our ups and downs, but you are constant. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to us through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear from you. Father, we need to hear from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is Newsflash: Iraq, Egypt, and Ethiopia Worship the God of the Jews. And you might say, that's tomorrow's headlines today. It's not fake news either. You might say, well, has it happened? Is it happening now? Well, not yet. But as we'll see today, as we'll see in these chapters in Isaiah, as we have several times, that God says it will happen. And I really think that what God wants us to understand today, to take home, to really get it drilled in our head, that when God says something will happen, it's a done deal. It's just a matter of when. We have to remember that, especially in these times that we're living in and the way that things might be going here real soon. You know, we've been looking at all of the prophecies of judgment against Israel, Judah, and various nations on the world scene during Isaiah's time. And we've seen that even though God declared destruction in pretty much all those cases, there was always hope. God always left something in there for them to set their hope on, say, okay, all is not lost. God is still going to be redeeming and all that. And we'll see that today. But I believe, again, that the Lord wants us to focus on the positive side of these prophecies. And in doing so, consider how we can apply this to our lives today, because we need to apply what we see here today. So let's start in chapter 18 there. Let's start with the first two verses. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. The phrase buzzing wings, the Christian Standard Bible words it as buzzing insect wings. That area of Ethiopia was known for all of the flying insects around there that caused several famines in their history. And where he talks about on vessels of reed, you look at it and go, huh, what? They make vessels out of reeds? Well, yeah, you could Google this. And it's actually pretty interesting. The Ethiopians were known for making boats out of papyrus reeds. And they actually still use them today. Some of them, they're like one-man canoes kind of thing. You see them, there are these reeds all wrapped together, and then they're curled up on the ends there, on the fore and aft parts of the boat there. But they actually make some big papyrus reed boats there, and they would make them for the Egyptians as well. And he says, go swift messengers, and some Bible teachers believe that, well, that could mean angels, as the word messenger is the same word for angels. In fact, that word is translated in the Old Testament a number of places as angels, but most believe that's probably a reference to the Assyrians, as God used the Assyrians, who were not a godly people, but he used them to bring a message of judgment for these different nations' sins. And the Ethiopians, or literally what it is, it's the Cushites, the land of Cush, they were known as a very powerful and fierce people. It describes them smooth of skin, and it actually can be translated dark-skinned. And when you trace the origin of that name, Ethiopia, you go back to the Greek, the ancient Greek word, what the Greeks would call them, and it's literally burnt face. And if it's in the adjective form, it means red-brown. So a red-brown face, and that's really an accurate description of most Ethiopian skins. When we go to Kenya, and please start praying for us even now, just thinking about that. Start praying. We hope to go immediately after Resurrection Sunday, that Monday. We're hoping to take another trip, and we're going to kind of set a record, and Lord willing, we're going to be doing 4 pastors' conferences while we're there. So start praying for that as to who would go and the funds to do that and all that. But when we go there, it's really interesting. Most of the churches that we deal with are native Kenyans. You know, they're people from Kenya, born there, raised there, all that. And they're very dark skinned. You guys met Patrick about a month ago, right? 4 or 5 weeks ago. Typical Kenyan. But when you go to the Eastley Church that's there in the Eastley District of Nairobi, they're all Ethiopian refugees. And they look very, very different from most of the Kenyans. So that's the way they describe them. That's how they got their name. Look at verses 3 through 6. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat in sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain, for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. So God is describing here, using Isaiah to explain, that God was going to allow Ethiopia's judgment to go on until they were cut off completely. Like someone cutting off the sprouting twigs and branches, and the birds would eat their corpses in the summer and the other animals in the winter, and like summer heat and a cloud of dew at harvest time, that how they would linger a long time, God would just kind of stand back and watch from above until his purpose was accomplished. It's interesting that Ethiopia is described here as unripe grapes that would be cut off before they completed their growing process. And even though Ethiopians back then, they were a fierce people, and they were scary people to the nations around them. They did conquer several nations, and they even conquered Egypt at one time for a very short period of time. But they never fully developed into a world power like some of the other nations that we have read about. Now, speaking of Egypt, God now has Isaiah speak of their judgment. Look down at chapter 19. We're going to read the first 4 verses there. The burden against Egypt, behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set the Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their council, and they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Now, just before we go on, we're going to see the Lord of hosts, we're going to see that name a number of times. And just kind of as a refresher, I know most of you know this, but whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, understand that is the translators letting us know that it's not really the word Lord there in the Hebrew. It's actually what they call the tetragrammaton. It's the 4 consonants that represent God's proper name. Years ago, the Jewish scribes decided that, you know, a sinful man should never pronounce the holy name of God. So they took all of the vowel points out of that name and we're not really sure whether it should be Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah. Most scholars today believe from other writings that it was probably Yahweh. Most believe that. And so whenever you see Lord in all caps, just understand it's actually in the original language, it should be Yahweh. But that's what we have today. So anyway, unlike Egypt's idols, God says here that he could move and he would do so swiftly, like he was on a cloud, nothing in his way. And he was coming to Egypt to shake things up. Judgment from Yahweh would first come in the form of civil war. And actually, it was four different dynasties that struggled to take control of Egypt. And then the Ethiopian Shabaka came to rule over Egypt around 715 BC, ending that period of civil war. Somebody didn't listen. All of their idols, he says here, their sorcerers, the mediums, they were totally useless. What God declared would happen, and it did happen, just as God declared that it would. Folks, these things that God said would happen are all verifiable. They're all historic facts that you can go back and you can look and see what happened. You can see exactly as God listed things going down and who did what to who and all that. They're all facts. You can look at that and say, wow, what God declares happens. We can trust him. Now, we're not going to read them, but in verses 5 through 10, says that God even caused a drought that dried up the Nile, destroying the farming and the fishing industry. And then 11 through 15, Isaiah mocks Egypt's wise men and counselors to the Pharaoh. He calls them fools and because they were unable to tell them what Yahweh had purposed against Egypt. Now, remember, we talked about this when we were in Isaiah chapter 1. That Isaiah's primary ministry was to Judah. That's who he was speaking to. Even though he's prophesied about all of these different nations that we've seen over the last couple of months, he was in Judah, in Jerusalem, prophesying, making these prophecies there to the people of Jerusalem and of Judah. And as people in Jerusalem heard Isaiah give this prophecy, see, God was warning Judah not to trust in Egypt's help against Assyria because they were tempted to do that. They were to depend on the Lord, not on Egypt, as they had done several times. There were several times in their history that they sent to Egypt, said, hey, come help us against this nation, against that nation, and they formed alliances. Well, the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, he crushed the Ethiopian / Egyptian forces at a place called Elteka in 701 BC, which weakened this alliance that Ethiopia, Egypt, and Libya had to the point where they were all conquered by the king Esarhaddon of Assyria in 671 BC. Like I said, it's all historic fact, everything that God said. And then verses 1 through 15, those things have already been fulfilled. All of those verses, all those prophecies within that, they were fulfilled, historic fact, done deal. But the rest will be fulfilled. We'll look at some of those things in just a few minutes. But now God gives Isaiah a sign, a sign against both Egypt and Ethiopia. And folks, it's a weird one. Look at chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, Ashdod, that was a major city of the Philistines. They're on the coast there of the Mediterranean. And Ashdod had made an agreement with Egypt. They had one of those treaties that Egypt would come and help save them from Assyria. Assyria was becoming the big dog on the block. They were becoming the world power. But in 711 BC, and I won't get into all the history, it's kind of interesting though, in 711, not the convenience store, but the Tartan, which is a general of the Assyrian army, under Sargon II, he captured Ashdod. Kind of an interesting little tidbit that the Assyrians had placed a king over them, a kind of a puppet government, and the people didn't dig it. They kicked him out and put their own guy in there. And so he was an anti-Assyrian king there of Ashdod. And when Assyria got on the move, Egypt didn't send people, but he went to Egypt. He fled to Egypt for their protection. Well, Assyria threatened Egypt, hand them over to us or we're going to come get you. And Egypt, they sent that king out. They let Assyria have him, kind of thing. And so you can understand up to that point that things had looked like, well, okay, Egypt, man, they're stronger, powerful, and they can help us and all. Ashdod, they get wiped out. And Isaiah, something we find out here, that up to that point, he had been wearing sackcloth, which is like burlap, real rough stuff. And we talked about it before. That's a sign of mourning, afflicting himself. And that we don't know what he was mourning for, really. Most believe that he was probably mourning about what would happen to his people, the Jews. And God had him stripped down to just like a loincloth. and walk around barefoot with just a loincloth as a sign. And folks, that would definitely get people's attention. You just didn't do that. You'll say, who's this guy think he is, Tarzan? And folks, it wasn't just for a day or two. Look at verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. For 3 years, he went around like that. You know, say, yeah, okay, here comes Isaiah. Looks like it's going to be another full moon. but this was like a 3-year ongoing warning. It was like having a huge billboard that wherever Isaiah went, God was making sure that everyone knew, this is how Assyria will lead the people of Egypt and Ethiopia away as prisoners. Don't trust them. And that's exactly how Assyria did lead them away. And we've talked about it before. That was how they dealt with captives. Anybody stood up to them and they conquered them, they led them away naked, barefoot, and like we talked about before, with the hooks in their jaws or through their lips or through their nose, and then chains on those rings that they would put through them or on the hook of their jaws so that they were forced to keep up. You did not want to drag your feet. So he's warding them. Don't trust them. They can't trust Egypt to save them from Assyria. They've got to trust God. That's what this whole sign is about. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation. Wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? They got the picture. Isaiah is speaking to Jerusalem, to the people of Judah, the inhabitants of that territory there. And they had their hopes, their expectation on Ethiopia and Egypt. They had that hope that they would help them. But just like Ashdod, they'd be ashamed and afraid if they continued to put their hope in Ethiopia or Egypt. They needed to put their trust in Yahweh alone. And remember, this is during the time, it happens during the time of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was king over Judah when this all went down, and he did trust in the Lord. And God did an awesome thing there with the Assyrians. And you can look that up later on today in 2 Kings. Chapters 18 and 19, and see how God did come through for them. But now, what about Iraq, Ethiopia, and Egypt worshiping Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel? Now look back at chapter 18. We skipped over verse 7, but let's read that now. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. That's Ethiopia. They will go to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, bringing presents to the Lord of hosts, to Yahweh. They don't do that now. Those Christians that we minister to and minister with there in the Eastleigh district of Nairobi, they're there fleeing persecution because of their faith in Christ. They're not worshiping the one true living God right now, but they will. Look at chapter 19. Look down at verses 16 and 17. In that day, Egypt will be like women, and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. This hasn't happened yet either, but it will. Isaiah goes on in verses 18 to 22. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. Remember, the Jews were to take oaths in the Lord's name. And now, here, the people in Egypt will do that. One will be called the city of destruction. Some of your Bibles say the city of the sun. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one. He will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offerings. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and healed them. In that day, he says, Egypt will know the Lord. They'll know Yahweh. They will set up an altar in the middle of Egypt and a pillar as a monument at their border as a witness to the Lord, saying, hey, we worship Yahweh. This is the God we serve. And he'll strike them to correct them, he says, but he'll heal them. And he will be their God. Verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Now you talk about a mending of relationships there. It's like, wow, these two former enemies will go back and forth serving the Lord together. Now what a headline that will make. You know, Egypt and Iraq, because that's who Assyria is Iraq. They have finished the ministry highway. Now Egypt, Ethiopia, and all of Africa can join their brothers and sisters in Iraq, worshiping the Lord together. What a headline, huh? Folks, it's going to happen. You know, if you look on a map, Egypt, they're in the southwest, and all of Africa there, but Egypt there kind of in the northeast corner, but southwest of Assyria. And then you look at Assyria, or Iraq, that's what it is, Iraq there in the northeast. You look and see what's right in the middle, that's Israel. They got to go right through Israel to do that. Look at verses 24 and 25. In that day, Israel will be one of the three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Wow. They'll be coming to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, just as God has said here, and just as God has said in so many places we have looked at. Just kind of a refresher, Zechariah 8, 20 through 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Isaiah, remember when we were in chapter 2? One of the most famous verses in Isaiah. In verses 2 through 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about how they will beat their swords into plowshares and all that. Folks, they looked forward to the kingdom of God coming. They look forward to the Messiah coming and ruling on earth from Jerusalem. And we could spend probably another hour or two just looking at the Old Testament scriptures about Messiah ruling. And we know it as that millennial reign of Christ that we're expecting any second now, without exaggeration, the rapture to happen. And then there'll be that 7 years of hell on earth, of judgment, of man's last hurrah, before Jesus comes back at the end of that 7 years and conquers the kingdoms that will be being ruled by the Antichrist at that time. And he sets up his kingdom, his throne in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. And he rules for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. They looked forward to that. Well, the kingdom of God is also a focus of the New Testament as well. For us as believers. Jesus in Matthew 19, 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And you think about how many times, and we make fun of them, the disciples, kind of like, you know, the Keystone Cops or the Three Stooges times four. Now, they were always arguing. Jesus is trying to tell them, hey, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise again from the third day. They're not paying attention. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? I'm going to be great. No, I'm going to sit at his right hand. No, not me. Oh, ah, woo. You know, and they're arguing about who's going to be great. And Jesus is telling them something as important as his death on the cross for their sins. But the deal is, Jesus never, ever rebuked them for wanting to be great in the kingdom. He never rebuked them for keeping their eyes on the future of that time that he would rule and reign from Jerusalem. He only got on them about how they were to desire to be great. That's when he said, you want to be great? Well, then you be the servant of all. You serve everyone. You be the slave of all. And we saw Wednesday night, just this last Wednesday, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that we should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing, folks. When I was first saved back in the 70s during the Jesus movement, oh man, everything was about his coming. Everything was about the rapture. I mean, boy, we were so fixed on the fact that, man, it could be any moment. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, says, so that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be us today, folks. Eagerly waiting for the revelation, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be living today in the light of his soon second coming. We should be living in the light of his soon coming for us, really. As sure as Jesus came the first time, fulfilling over 300 prophecies, he's coming again. And all of the remaining prophecies will be fulfilled. When God speaks, folks, it's true. When he gives a prophecy, it happens. And folks, we have hope because of that. And I've shared this with you before, and I want to make sure that this is burning in your mind today and for the next few days especially. Our hope is not in who gets elected on Tuesday. That's not our hope. Yes, as Christians, salt of the earth, right? Preservative. We should be voting. We should be voting for those individuals that really represent best what we see in Scripture, what's right in Scripture. That's what we should be doing. We should be voting on the propositions that best line up with the Word of God. But our hope can't be in any of that. That's not what's going to save us. That's not what's going to save this nation. That's not what made our nation great. It wasn't conservatism that made the nation great. It wasn't democracy. It wasn't capitalism, a free market system. That's not what made us great. Our greatness came from our rendering ourselves, our submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting His will to be done in our nation. And folks, the further we get from that, the worse our nation has become and will become. God said that these things will happen. It's as good as done. It just hasn't happened yet. But it will, and I believe, very soon. And we need to keep that in focus, not just so that our hope is anchored on what God has promised, but also that we would live in that light and it would cause us to live differently. In 1 John 3:3, we saw this Wednesday. I want to read it again. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. God is trying to get us to see this is to be our focus. This is what we should be looking forward to, having our hearts and mind fixed on the kingdom of God. Because, folks, his kingdom is coming. Jesus is coming. Maranatha. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the promises that you have given to us. Thank you for the fact that everything that you said would happen in a given time, it happened within that time. All of the prophecies about Jesus' first coming, every one of them fulfilled. Lord, thank you that we can have those things to look at. We can look at those historical facts that you declared before they happened and know that we can trust you completely for what you have said will happen in the future. Thank you that you have said that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will be with us even to the end of this age. Help us to trust you. Help us to know that you will never break your word. You're not a man that you would lie. Help us. Help us in the days to come, no matter what happens in this election or the next, no matter what, we would continue to put our trust in you and not in any of our leaders, not in any other nations that may help us, but that we would trust in you and you alone. Father, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.